And this week we are in Proverbs chapter 22. So if you are a parent, you will automatically know the verse that we're going to go to. And so this week we are talking about parenting, how to raise a family. And I will say, you know, if you are a parent, or you know someone who is a parent, or you had a parent, that's everyone, good, you would agree that parenting doesn't come without its challenges. And nothing really prepares you to be a parent. Like, just some observations, some little kids seem to have a perpetual cold that lasts for about 2 years. They just stream for 2 years. And it's like, what's the deal? You should be well by now. You know, and they get sick, and then you're kind of like, oh, it's coming to an end. And then they get sick with something else. And then because they get sick with something else, they get sick with something else. And they're just like, you have no resilience to life whatsoever. And I know if you're, I'm just like looking at some primary school teachers, you'll laugh because you know that's true. And that can last for years and years and years and years. You know, and then they become toddlers. And that's fun, because that's like using a blender without the lid on, right? Stuff just goes everywhere. It's why you buy a playpen, because it's not to keep them in, but so that when they're finished being wild, you can climb out, right? That's toddlers. And then later on, my favorite one, and I think Laurie and I's favorite one, is when they tell you that they're bored, right? So they come to you and they tell you that they are bored, because the guy standing in front of the sink that has the pile of dishes is where to go to get the idea on how to have a good time. Absolutely. Yeah. And then teenagers. Wow. Mark Twain said about teenagers and parenting teenagers, he said this. He said, when they're 13, put them in a barrel, nail the lid shut, and feed them through the hole. That was his advice. Actually, he went on to say, when they're 16, plug the hole. Well, look, that's not in the Bible, and I'm glad that the Bible gives us better advice than that, because otherwise none of us would be alive right now. None of us would have made it. And so today, look, we're going to look at what is an often misunderstood verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, before we kind of apply this text, let's talk about why this is so misunderstood. Because this verse has caused quite a lot of Christian parents a substantial amount of shame over the years. Because it seems to promise that if a parent starts their children off on the right way when they're young, when they grow, they'll grow into good Christian people. And then on the flip side, if you don't raise your children in the right way, they're just going to turn out to be bank robbers or something, right? And so essentially the eternal destiny and eternal security of your child rests solely in your hands. On the face of it, that's what this verse seems to suggest. And inevitably, particularly, you know, in teenage years, when biology starts to do its thing and all that, and they start to kind of push the boundaries of respect and obedience, it can lead Christian parents to believe that they have failed. Now, this is perhaps one of the less detected strains of legalism in the church today. It's known, actually, as deterministic parenting. So they even coined a phrase for it, right? Deterministic parenting goes like this. If I obey the Bible, if I discipline consistently, if I push the catechisms, if I homeschool, if I eat whole food and all that, and the list goes on, right? Then my children will not only look good on earth, but they'll also be present in heaven. Deterministic parenting. It's this unspoken but deeply felt deeply entrenched doctrine that assumes that the parents' faithfulness determines the spiritual health of their children. But listen, it's legalism. It's legalism because it smuggles in a confidence that God rewards faithful parents with obedient, converted children and does so proportionately to what we deserve. That's not the gospel. It's like saying, you know, I put in a serious amount of work as a parent, so I deserve a lot in return. God, you have to bless me and my children. Why? I've been faithful. I've worked hard. Well, let me just give you two quick reasons why this verse isn't a promise. And you might want to put a box around it in your text and go, this is not a promise. Because this verse is not a promise. And I'm going to give you two reasons why not. Firstly, the textual reason, i.e. what the text actually says, is a good reason. This verse is an interpretation of a parable rather than a translation of a promise. Do you get that? So, for example, the Hebrew doesn't contain the words, he should go. It's not there. So there's no qualifier on the term way. Train up a child in the way he should go. The he should go is not there. The should is not there. Some of your translations might say the right way. Doesn't exist in the Hebrew. It's just literally train him up in the way. Train him up in the way. But also, look, as we've seen in other proverbs, the nature of a proverb is often general rather than specific. It's often like a general rule, but it doesn't work out in every instance. Let me give you a case in point. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. Here's a classic example of why the proverbs, every proverb, isn't a promise in every instance. Proverbs 10, 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Well, look. If that was a specific promise, now it's a promise in every situation, for all time, for all of us, why do we then have young godly people who die young and old godless people? Because if that was a promise that was true, we should have really every person, every old person you met would be godly. Otherwise, they'd be dead. But we know that's not true, is it? Because there's a guy who lives down the road who throws stones at passing cars. An old guy, because he's got nothing else to do. He's an old godless person. So this verse isn't a promise either. The nature of the Proverbs, as we talked about in our very first study, the literary style is not always instructive. Many of the Proverbs are simply just observations about life, like Ecclesiastes, just observations about life. And so from a textual point of view, this verse is an interpretation, not an instruction. It's not a promise. But the second reason that it's not a promise is that when you take into account of what the rest of the Bible says, it starts to run counter to this verse. There seems to be a contradiction. We start actually, as we understand what the rest of the Bible says, we start to understand actually what Solomon is trying to say. For example, if this was a promise, why does Solomon feel the need to exhort his son so often about choosing the right path? The early chapters of Proverbs are filled with exhortations for young people, and specifically his two sons, to choose the parents' teaching. Like, it's not something that happens naturally just because you've given them instruction. Solomon said, I've given you instruction, now you need to choose what is right to do. Well, if this was a promise, all Solomon would have to do was give them instruction, and they would naturally follow that course. Why don't people naturally follow that course? Why don't we naturally follow that course? Why don't our children naturally follow that course? Well, here's the reason. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You see, there's another dynamic at work in our children. And if we're honest, there's another dynamic at work in us. The word folly means the willful refusal to make moral choices. And this folly is a child's natural heart condition. And so far from being a prescription and a promise to all parents, like a formula, like deterministic parenting, Proverbs 22 actually teaches that God gives children to parents who are supposed to correct this natural heart condition. What is that condition? It can be summed up in one very, very small but very, very powerful word, me. That is the natural heart condition of all of us, me. It's self-centeredness, it's egocentricism, it's a condition of every man and woman born on this planet. And it says that life is for me, everything I do is for me, everything you do is for me. I judge you by the value and worth you bring me. It's me. It's all about me. And we assume that we are not only the center of our own world, but actually we are indeed the center of everyone else's world. And we forget that we are part of God's interconnected creation. And we forget that we're only part of his creation, not the sum and total. And the only one who is actually at the center of all things, Paul said, is Jesus himself. Romans chapter 11, verse 38. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Now that's offensive if we think that everything is about me. It's an offensive verse because it says, you're not. Someone else is, and his name is Jesus. And so this verse in Proverbs teaches that God gives children to parents who are supposed to correct the condition of me. In fact, Richard Clifford translates this verse like this, and he puts it kind of on the flip side. He says this. He says, let a child have his way when he is young, and when he is old, he'll continue on insisting on having his own way. If you let a child have his own way when he's young, when he's old, he's just going to continue insisting on having his own way. Anne Frank put it like this. She said, parents can only give good advice or put them on the right path, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. Now, I'm not suggesting our parenting doesn't matter. God has tasked parents with many things, but nowhere in the Bible has he tasked you with the responsibility to create heart change. And godly parenting influences children positively, and bad parenting influences them negatively. But the key word is influence. Too many Christians unconsciously assume that influence is the same as determinative power. But this assumption takes the world's brokenness and human will just completely out of the equation. One day, they will decide for themselves whether to follow the Lord or not. And there isn't a thing that you can do about it. Nothing. You can influence them, but you can't create heart change. So if you're a parent this morning, or you're not yet a parent and maybe you plan one day to be, here's the question. What is our primary priority as parents? Well, look, I'm aware that the minority of you are parents this morning, unless I don't know anything. That is my assumption. Assumptions made that the majority of you are not parents. And so there are some things specifically here that are good for all of us, and there are some things that are just good for parents. All right? There's some good things that we can just take away today, and we go, this is for me. I'm not a parent, but it's good for me. And there are other things that if you're not a parent, you can write down, stick a date next to it. In 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time, 3 months' time, you can come back to and go, ah, I'm now a parent. This is relevant. Is that a deal? So, what is our primary priority as parents? Well, God gives us two priorities in the Bible, just two. I'm glad about that. Trying to do any more is just completely mind-blowing. Trying to do one is enough, right? and you'll see what I mean in a minute. But there are two. One is a universal priority for all of us. One is a priority just for parents. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and we'll see. Two priorities for parents in this text. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, very, very famous verse. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so Moses says two things. He gives us two priorities. Number one, here's the first priority, the universal priority for all of us. You love God. Now, you might be like, well, that's just kind of like Christianity 101. It is. But before we talk about family, we have to consider ourselves. We have to consider ourselves. And notice that Moses doesn't say that we should love God with some or a little bit or a percentage. We're told to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might. Now, let me just tell you something. In the context of raising a family, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to love God with just a bit. To love God with just, let me explain to you why. Every year, I get, some of you get also offered a flu jab. Right? You know, I get it on email, okay, hey, come to this room this time of day, so let someone stab you with a virus. Great. That's why most of the time I don't bother. But anyway, you should if you get offered it, I'm told. Anyway, flu jab. What is the flu jab? Well, flu jab is essentially actually a combination of different flu viruses given to you to protect you from the flu. They inject you with the flu. Now, working in combination of whatever else goes on in that little shot, that jab stimulates your body's immune system to produce antibodies to fight the virus. So when your body is introduced to the real thing, your antibodies are right to go, are ready to go. Right? They're like, oh, there's flu, let's get it. In my mind, that's how it works, right? So listen, just a little bit of the flu makes you immune to the whole thing. We got that? So just a little bit of flu makes you immune to the whole thing. Now, look, I would argue that many parents unknowingly give their children just a little bit of the things of God, and by doing so, make them immune to all of his goodness, all of his glory, and all of his majesty. Look, here's the problem. Let's be honest. As a dad, I want to provide for my children. And so many of us, we think ourselves, you know, with good intentions, and we do have good intentions. You know, if I can just give my kids what I didn't have growing up, or if I can give my kids what I did have growing up, then that will be very valuable to them. We want to provide them, don't we, the best opportunities. So, you know, I was making a list yesterday and I had to cut the list short. You know, like we get him into ballet, we get him to gymnastics, we get him to dancing, extra tutoring, piano, horse riding, swimming, singing. And all of a sudden, listen, if we're not careful, we have become child-centered parents rather than God-centered parents. Now, I'm not saying that ballet, gymnastics, dancing, extra tutoring, piano, horse riding, all those things are bad. I'm just saying they're not priorities. We have a tendency, and there's a danger for our lives to revolve around our children rather than allowing them to revolve around God. And one of the things that I've seen, and look, sadly in this church too, but also as a Christian kind of phenomena, is that we give our kids just enough of Jesus to make them look moral, but not enough of Jesus to make them actually want Jesus. Let me give you some statistics to help us out. If parents attend church, both parents attend church, then 72% of children, or their children, are also likely to attend church when they grow up. If only dad attends church, that number drops to 55. If only mum attends church, that number drops to 15. What does that mean? Simply means this. It means that our involvement in a local church influences our children. Now, what I mean by involving a local church, what I don't mean is, and this isn't directed at anyone because I'm the worst at this, is what I don't mean is that you come in late, sit there for an hour, drink the coffee, and then leave. I don't mean that kind of involvement. I mean involvement. That's what I mean by involvement. Look, we shouldn't kid ourselves. This kind of thing sends a significant message to our children. And as parents, the best thing we can do for our children, as Moses says, is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Why? Well, look at 2 Kings chapter 17. There is a massive principle laid out in the Bible in 2 Kings. It appears many other times, but I've just used this one, that we would do well to learn from. In 2 Kings, we read, so they, that is, in this context, is the Assyrians and the people of God, they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods. So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods. After the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. So the Assyrians and the people of God. It's not just the Assyrians. This is the Assyrians and the people of God. They worshipped the God. They feared God. But they had their own gods. Look at the result. Verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and also served their carved images. And notice, their children did likewise. And their children's children, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. Look, here's the principle. Half-hearted obedience to Jesus Christ in this generation leads to full rebellion against him in the next. Just does. That is a biblical principle. You can't escape. From Genesis chapter 3, you can't escape it. This is why Moses says, love God with everything, with all of your heart, soul, and strength, not just some of it. Hey, look, one of the great concerns that I have is that you and I are going to fear the Lord, but also worship other gods. Now, I know you might say, I don't have a statue in my lounge. I don't bow down and worship other gods. But listen, to say that Jesus is Lord, that's my God, but the other gods, is also to say, yeah, but my money is mine. That's to worship God and other gods. To say Jesus is Lord, but my time is mine. To say Jesus is Lord, so long as he doesn't do anything supernatural that freaks me out. To say that Jesus is Lord, so long as he doesn't ask too much. To say that Jesus is Lord and to have other gods. That's a problem. Moses says that's an issue. Before we even start talking about parenting, families or anything else, just for us, just for me, just for you, that's an issue right there. And look, here's the shocking truth. Children, when we're talking about parents and family and parenting, children from Christian families aren't being secularized in school or college. That's not where children get secularized. They're being secularized at home before they even ever step foot in school or college. They're being secularized by well-meaning Christian parents who can't define the difference in value between sports, hobbies, and the gathering of God's people together. And what's absolutely true, we see it all the way through the Old Testament, what is absolutely true is that half-hearted obedience to Jesus Christ in this generation leads to full rebellion against him in the next. So the best way to raise a family is to be fully devoted to loving God yourself. And that's the first thing Moses says. It's a universal thing. It's good for all of us. You may not be a parent. You may not have any plans to be a parent. But that's good for us. be fully devoted to God. The second thing Moses says appears small at first, but it's incredibly important and profound. He says, number one, love God. Number two, lead well. Love God, lead well. Where does that come from? We'll look again at Deuteronomy chapter 6, this time verse 6. He says, these words that I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. Okay, so what do we do with those words? And he's talking about the commandments, essentially. What do we do with those words? Well, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you get up. Now, here's a probing question for us. Here's a probing question for us parents. Are you leading your children or are your children leading you? Who sets the agenda for your house? Who establishes what is valuable and what isn't so valuable? Our role as parents is to teach our children and to display to them what the difference is between what is of supreme value and what is just a good gift. This is what Solomon means back in Proverbs chapter 22 when he says, train up a child in the way. This is what he means. Lead them well. The Hebrew word translated train up is actually related to an Aramaic midwifery term. When a baby is born, the way that they would get a baby to feed would be to mix a sweet date mixture and rub it on the palate of their mouth. That word is our English word, train up. It means to accustom a child to taste and to motivate the child to take it in. So parents, what we do is initiate a craving for that which is of supreme value. That is what we do. That is what we're supposed to do. Now you may say, well, how do I do that? Well, look, I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I know what you're thinking. Well, thanks. Why'd I even come out this morning? Well, look, I'm not going to tell you that. And I'll tell you why I'm not going to do that. The reason I'm not going to do that is because I can't do that. I mean, that's just the honest truth. I can't do that. Because your situation is completely unique and every single child is completely different, aren't they? I mean, when our oldest Danny was born, that was like a steep learning curve, right? Laurie, I mean, it was kind of like, hello, what is this? I literally probably said that dozens of times. Everything was new, right? Everything. She was beautiful and crazy. And I genuinely didn't believe that there could be a different type of beautiful and a different type of crazy that I experienced in that child. I just genuinely didn't. But looking back, I just genuinely didn't believe that. And I thought, Laurie, I think we had it nailed in terms of beauty and crazy, right? And I thought, actually, frankly, I'd learn everything that needed to be learned about raising children. Right? There it is. Just bundle a mess. Beautiful, crazy. I've learned everything I need to learn. And done. Then Megan came along. And she's beautiful in a completely different way. And crazy in a completely different way. And so my response, our response, and training needed to be different for her. Why? Because she's different from our older sister. And then Chloe came along, and I was just surprised again. Because she is both beautiful and crazy in equal measure, but in a glorious new way. And I'm trying tactics out that I used to try, and Danny and Megan never worked. I'm like, what's the deal? And after three, I just thought, well, there can't be any more variation on that. And then Millie came along, and she is both crazy beautiful and beautiful crazy in equal measure and different. And this is great. And my point is that it is of little benefit to you if I spend the next, let's just say hour, we're not going to be here for that long, But I could. Couldn't we? We could chat about this for a long time. It's a little benefit of you if I tell you what training up means, of giving the date, sweet mixture, and the palate of the mouth means in my house. Because you're going to have a different experience. And listen, God's going to be leading you on your own unique path of sanctification through it. And the truth is that I have four daughters and I've been a father for 24 years and I've made every single mistake in the book a dozen times over. Only a dozen? It's probably more than that. And I look, I have read libraries of books. I have listened to gigabytes, lots of podcasts. I have watched every episode of Super Nanny. And I am none the wiser. And so my goal, Super Nanny was cool. Why did that disappear? She was amazing. Anyway, go watch that. So my goal in the next few minutes is not to try and share with you my personal philosophy or our personal philosophy of parenting. Listen, if you want to talk about practical parenting, Laurie and I will love to have you over coffee. We'll talk about some stuff and we'll share our experiences. It would be our joy to do so. But my goal today is to define some practical gospel principles for parenting. Because look, the fact is, specifically, like the book of Habakkuk, hasn't got a lot to say about whether you should use the timeout method or not. Right? 3-minute method on the stairs. Why? Habakkuk chapter 6 says so. Right? Although there's a lot of lamentations in my house from time to time, it has little to say about how my family should engage in social media. You won't find a verse there. All right? And so the most important thing I can share with you today is some unchanging truths and then help you apply that to your family. And so I have three. Because isn't that just, that's way too many we can handle anyway, right? So first of all, write these down. First of all, grace to us. That's the first principle, grace to us. Capital U, capital S, grace to us. Here's what I mean. We recognize that we are sinners deserving nothing from God. That's the gospel, that's part of the gospel, beginning of the gospel. But that God has given you children as a grace to bring you to him because you are so desperately in need of him. Do you get that? So God gives us crying babies to pull us away from the thing that we really want to do and go and tend to their every need. And it causes frustration in us. It causes tiredness in us. We go, what are you doing? What are you crying about? You have everything that you could possibly desire and hope for and need in the present moment in time. And still yet I cry. God gives us children as a grace to bring us to God. So in those moments where we go, I don't even know what to do with you. I don't know why you're crying. You are fed, you are clothed, you're a little sleepy, grow up already. In those moments, we call out to God. You see, they're a grace that brings us to God. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, look, you might want to write down this. I can't be someone that I'm not. As a mom, as a dad, as a parent, you can't be someone that you're not. But by God's grace, you are becoming all that he wants you to be. But the reality is, you need help. I need help. And children are a gift of God to you so that you draw closer to God. Because the point of Genesis 3 isn't, this is the point of Genesis 3, parenting isn't easy. Right? The only people, if I was to go, how many people think parenting is easy? The only people who put their hands up are people who aren't parents, right? Because parenting is easy. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that as soon as sin entered the world, childbearing and child rearing became incredibly difficult. And that, look, the truth is there are no easy times for raising children into humble, loving, righteous, creative, productive, Christ-exalting adults. And in all of our lives at some point, whether we are parents or not, in all of our lives at some point, circumstances come into our lives that outstrip our resources to provide for them. Now, that could be children, but it might not be children in your case. But children do that. Children are a circumstance that come into your life that take away any ability that you have to provide for them. There comes a point in all of our lives where everything that we have placed our security in, every material thing that we hoped in, falls away. And what we have left is Jesus and the promises that he has made to us that are never shaken and never pass away. And so the first thing to get under our belts as parents, as future parents, is to understand that God, through your children, is bringing you closer to him. That's the intention. It's not to drive you crazy. It's not to frustrate you. It's not to draw you to pull your hair out of your head. It's not for those reasons. It's so that your heart, as a parent, would be turned to him. Every sleepless night, every argument, every response in defiance, every difficult situation are an opportunity for you and for me as parents to trust in God and deny ourselves. That's a timeless principle. Children are a grace for you. Now, I know when they're kicking off at a checkout, that has limited help. What do I actually do with them? Well, you pray hard. And leave quickly. Secondly, authority for us. So not just grace to us, but authority for us, capital F-O-R, for us. Look, one of the foundation heart issues, and the gospel testifies to this, one of the foundational heart issues in the life of every person is authority. Namely, we don't like it so much. We kick against it quite a bit. Authority. Teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundations of good parenting. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think of it this way. Who has the most authority that you can think of? Good, right? More specifically than God? It's just like theology class. The Queen. Let's step up one from the Queen. Jesus said, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to... Good, me. Not the Queen. Although we do like the Queen. I like the Queen. Some people don't like the Queen. I'm going to backtrack really quickly. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And yet, listen, that's true. So the truth is, the gospel truth is that we don't like authority. We're born with this propensity to dislike authority, or at least to elevate ourselves so that we are the authority. It's probably more right. But Jesus says, no, I'm the authority. All authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth, every kind of authority, that's mine. And yet, here's the gospel truth. Jesus didn't exercise his power over us, but he exercised his power for us. He didn't exercise his authority over us, but he exercised his authority for us. Huge difference. Why? Paul said that Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, i.e. he already had it. But instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus exercised all authority by dying on a cross for us. That's how Jesus exercised that authority. Jesus died, rose from the dead, power for us, ascended to heaven so that the Holy Spirit would come, power for us. Godly authority doesn't come by exerting rules. Now, look, let me clarify super clearly as I can so I don't get in trouble, mainly for my own children. We need rules. We all need rules. Next week, we're going to be talking about sexuality. We need rules, right? So we need rules. We need rules. We need boundaries. And we need rules and boundaries in our families to our child that change over time. Because our children grow up and they're becoming, hopefully, more responsible as they get older. So we need rules. Your children need God's law. But you cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. And you don't establish authority by rules. You establish authority by love. And that love is an unconditional kind of love. Now look, talking about unconditional love. All the time, every single day, your child is asking a question. And your child is asking the question, how much do they really love me? How much do they really love me? So their hearts are naturally rebellious, naturally. And look, this is not just kind of like, oh, they're rebellious. We are rebellious, right? So their hearts are naturally rebellious. They are asking, how much can I get away with and they still love me? Okay? You're entering into the mind of a teenager, right? Oh, they said they love me. They love me unconditionally. Oh, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see. If I do this, will they still love me unconditionally? Will they still love me? They're looking for an opportunity. This is just a rebellious heart talking. They're looking for an opportunity to go, ha, 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 see? God's love, God's unconditional love is really not unconditional. Why? Because your love is not unconditional. Jesus exerted his authority by loving us to the end. Were there rules? Were there boundaries? Absolutely. Was there the law? Yeah, absolutely. But listen, if you answer the question, how much do you love me, by saying thou shalt not, you've missed the point of the gospel. Jesus exerted his authority by loving us to the end. You see, grace not only saves us, but it also trains us. It trains us. It teaches us. And it teaches our children to take Jesus' side against our sin. This grace brings us to repentance. Look, not the kind of repentance that, like a kid is forced to eat his vegetables, right? Like, oh, okay then. Broccoli on cue. But listen, the kind of repentance, like a slave shedding his chains for the first time. And so authority isn't about laying down the law, but authority is about giving up your life. It's about submitting to the will of God. So it's authority for us. Now, thirdly, universal principle, dependence on God. Dependence on God. How many of us, if we're honest, and I won't ask for a show of hands, how many of us, if we're honest, focus or have the tendency to focus more on the outward morals and good behavior than we do the heart attitude? Because there's nothing worse when your kid is kicking off at a checkout. Right? And a lot of us, the time is we want, because of our own pride, we want people to think well of us because of how well behaved our children are. If our children are well behaved, people will think well of us. It doesn't matter, the kids. They're not turning around and going, oh, well, good kids. They're obviously perfect. No, they're thinking, oh, good parents. And so there is a tendency in each of us to kind of go, well, look, I'm going to work on good behavior and good morals rather than heart attitude. But do you know the problem? One of the problems with the gospel, and it's a problem in a kind of good way, not a bad way. One of the problems with the gospel is that the gospel reveals our independence. That's what it does. It kind of uncovers our independence. The gospel of grace says, you can't do this without me. That's what God is saying. You can't do this without me. You can't do anything without me. I mean, parents, we're finding that, right? Right? I mean, some of your children are probably going, yeah. The flip side. I mean, have you met my parents? So look, this idea of being dependent upon God and not really being able to do much without his help, how do you model that? Well, look, the best way to model dependence on God is to be yourself and apologize often for it. Like often. Like often. Because you can't be, men, look, fathers, you can't be the guy that you read about in the book. Ladies, you can't be the woman that you've read about in the book or you've heard about at the conferences and this. You can't be that woman. You be who you are and apologize for it frequently because you'll need to. We don't we? I mean, it's like, for the most part, I'm an idiot. Just as a general kind of thing, I am. And so I feel like I have to apologize often. Most of my sentences, I start with that, sorry. Because I'm there. I understand that. We have that, don't we? We understand some of that. You know, I'll just tell you a personal story quickly, very quickly. For years, you know, my girls would tell me something, and I'd see it as my job to fix it. Yeah? Standard. I'm glad I'm not like the only one, right? And I'd see it, but like, well, that's my mission. So they've come to me, they want me to fix it. I'll fix it. Great. And, you know, there's nothing that switches on SAS mode for me than quicker than a daughter who's been pursuing by some idiot-faced boy, right? And that's the term we use in our house, idiot face. Is idiot face coming over tonight? Is idiot face not coming over tonight? He's an idiot face. Until he marries my daughter, then he's okay, generally. But listen, you know, one of the hardest lessons I've learned is that when children tell you things, they don't want you to be their hero. And they don't want you to be their knight in shining armor because you already are. They're telling you because they trust you. And in the same way, our hearts need to go to God and trust him. In exactly the same way. Because after all, Paul says that God is our Father. And he's our good Father. He's a completely different kind of brand of father than we are because he's perfect and we're not. It's good to get amens from the crush. And so, you know, one of our huge priorities as parents, and we'll finish with this, one of our huge priorities as parents is dependence on God, is to gradually transfer a child's dependence away from the parents until their dependence rests solely on God. That's kind of one of our priorities, isn't it? To depend on God ourselves and then to gradually shift our child's dependence away from us, which is a huge pride issue because, like, why wouldn't they need me? Why wouldn't they want me? Until they rest solely on God. And the greatest legacy we can leave our children is how we ourselves find refuge in God, actually when everything is on the line. And inevitably life gets harder than we ever dared dream it would be. And in those moments, they are intense learning opportunities for our children. And God has given us, A, those opportunities, and B, that they might rely on God. They are teaching. We are teaching our children how to draw strength from God. And so we have this verse, train up a child. Give them the inclination. Give them the desire in the way. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. May God help us, whether we are parents, soon to be parents, one-a-day parents, or have parents, to follow God's word 100% without wavering by his help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord, it tells us where the straight path is and then says walk in it. And what a challenge, Lord. Most of us, if not all of us, feel that it's just the complete inadequacy of parenting. And Lord, we feel the complete inadequacy of loving God with everything. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you haven't left us alone, but you've put us into a bigger family, your body, whereby we can learn, we can encourage, and we can help. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that gives us power beyond our own means. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us our children. Firstly, because, Lord, our children are a gift from you to send us back to you. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you know our hearts are so wicked. Lord, that we need people in our lives that frustrate us at times, give us joy at times, but for the purpose of our own hearts seeking you out for help. And so, Lord, we want to ask that we have attitudes of dependence on you, that, Lord, we would show that. Help us to do that in our own households, in our own families. Lord, may we be people that aren't full of pride, but are humble and seeking you. And Lord, may we be able to influence this generation for the next. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would, wherever there are our children from this fellowship, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would conform their hearts, transform their hearts to be like you. Lord, that they would walk with you. Lord, that they would walk with you in spite of us. Lord, we thank you that your grace extends even that far, Lord, that it's not dependent upon us, but on you, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would go before us and just allow our inadequacies and our faults and our shortcomings, Lord, would you allow them, Lord, to be pointed back to you as the perfect Father, as the one who always deals graciously, who always deals with love, who always is patient and kind, even when we're not. And Lord, would we see our children walking with you even in a greater way than we are? Lord, we thank you for the number of unborn children that we have in this fellowship. Lord, we praise you that you are a God who gives life. Lord, and we pray, Lord, for them that you would be with their parents, that you would give them an extra measure of wisdom and trust in you. Lord, that you would bless those children and deliver them safely. Lord, even in the next few weeks when one is due, Lord, we pray for strength, patience, perseverance, and blessing on their house. Lord, that we too may rejoice in weeks and months to come as part of your family. Lord, we give you praise this morning, Lord, because you speak to our situation and tell us exactly what we need. Lord, you don't come and condemn us. Lord, again, you just say, here's the path, walk in it. And then you give us everything that we need to walk in it. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us, anoint us, empower us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians that you desire us to be, whether we're parents or not. Lord, and may we leave the rest up to you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.